Take a theme tonight. We're going to begin with Galatians 4:4-5, but the theme is in the fullness of time. We're going to look at several passages in the scripture that have this thought in them and consider the fact that God knows what's going on and it's coming to pass at the right time in our lives, even as it did before in the lives of those recorded in scripture. Perhaps you can think of some other examples in history or in your own personal experience where things came to pass just at the right time. So often we are wanting things to come to pass sooner than they do. We want to rush the Lord. The verse 4-5, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And we're going to look into that tonight and some others. But you think about all the years that they looked forward to the provision of the Savior. That promise was given in Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman should bruise the head of the serpent. And the serpent would bruise his heel. And we saw that conflict prefigured in that promise. And yet, whether they understood all the details at that time, we don't know. But it took a long time from Genesis 3 until the scriptures are fulfilled in the coming, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He did it all in his time. The virgin birth came at a time when taxation was used to bring Mary and Joseph to the right place in the right time. Again, it's instructive for us to realize God uses things we may not think he would. Maybe he uses some things we don't even like taxes. But that's what the scripture tells us. It came at a place so they would be there in Bethlehem. Here's a map of the area. Nazareth in the north where they were from, and Jerusalem and Bethlehem down below. And they had to make this long journey to go to the place to get everything set up for their taxing that was given. It's recorded in Luke chapter 2, verses 1-3. It came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. You know, such a little thing, but again, it reminds us God works in history with people, real people in real situations in life. Everything that's going around on around us affects us, but those things God uses, and he brings it to pass at the right time. Luke 2, 4-5 says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So from the other gospel we see that. And then verse 6, and it so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now you wonder, why Bethlehem? What was so important about that? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible tells us in Micah 5:2, the Lord had made a promise. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. You see, God had decreed it many years before through the words and recorded it by Micah in that verse. I don't know how many people understood the full meaning of that promise, but God did. And he worked everything together to bring it to pass that Joseph and Mary would be in the right place at the right time to fulfill it. The fullness of time, Jesus would accept his hour to serve. Now here we have an example of the wine. He is a picture of his blood, of course. We do that at the Lord's Supper. But in John 2, we see the story of the marriage at Cana. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And 3-4, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And that seems a little strange to us, but that's because he was looking forward to the serving of his life and his blood for the sins of mankind, though he will also bless this situation. Here's a picture of Cana in Galilee there. It was not his time to be lifted up, But the Lord used him in that time to give an earthly supply of wine. If you go back and read that, you also find that the governor of the feast was surprised. He said, now, you know, most folks bring forth the good stuff first, and when everybody's gotten used that up, then they bring the worst stuff, and you've saved the best for last. And the question is, why was it the best? I believe it's because it was the pure, sweet fruit of the vine that the Lord gave. They tried to keep the juice fresh. They didn't have what we have. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have vacuum-sealed glass bottles. They didn't have anything like that. So it was a struggle to keep it fresh. And so that was good wine. But anyway, John 13:1, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. The fullness of time, see, Jesus would die. At the feast of the Passover, fulfilling the word of God. God had prefigured the sacrifice of Christ so many years before, back in the book of Exodus, where he gave the children of Israel this Passover feast to remember when the Lord passed over them and delivered them from death by blood and from bondage by the power of God. And Israel came out of Egypt and walked through the Red Sea and all the things we read about in Exodus. And he said, I want you to always remember where you came from and how you got out of there. That was for the whole point of the Passover feast. And it's very detailed, explained in Exodus and other parts of the scripture refer to it. And Jesus Christ is our Passover. The difference is he died once for all. They had to sacrifice that Passover lamb every year in remembrance. Now we have the Lord's Supper, the communion service that we perform here, usually once a month in our church, because he said, as oft as you do it, remember the Lord's death till he come. So again, there are illustrations of how God wants us to remember, but it's always seeing how God has worked all these things together to fulfill his plan. He said in Luke 22:15 regarding this, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew things were coming to pass, getting ready to fulfill it all. And in John 19, I always am amazed at that whole thing where Pilate has the interview with Christ. It says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. He saith unto the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. What a sad picture from the human standpoint. They were betraying the Lord, the one who'd done them no harm, that always done good. And yet, because of political reasons, because of religious stereotypes and all the things, they said, we don't want him because he's messing up our plans. And isn't it sad that so many people will turn away from truth because it challenges something that they thought was better? And of course, they'll find out in the end that he's always right. The fullness of time, Jesus would fulfill this sacrifice that Abraham had prefigured in providing himself the Lamb of God for the sacrifice. We've referenced this before, but in Genesis 22, 4 through 5, the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? This is that great promise. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And then in John 1:29, we see John the Baptist there, recognizing the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. See, it's in fulfillment of that which was prefigured so long ago. Here's an illustration of this place. God calls Abraham and tells him to go to offer up Isaac on a certain mountain. And 22 here, the mountain is in the land of Moriah. In Genesis 22:4, on the third day, Abraham saw the place afar off. And here's a picture of the landscape out there from Jordan and all that. And the picture's there. Mount Moriah here. And then, of course, with buildings around it later on. 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4 says, on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead, just as God had promised. Genesis 22:5, Abraham and Isaac would go to the top of the mountain, worship, and return. Abraham and Isaac start up the mountain. We read that already about the wood on the fire and everything. And he took the fire and he took his knife. He said, well, where's the lamb? And said, God will provide himself that lamb. And that promise can't be emphasized enough. It doesn't say God himself will provide a lamb. It says God will provide himself a lamb. And that's prefigured. 1,860 years later, Jesus, the Lamb of God, came. And we read that verse already. So here's some other pictures of the area there. And here's an illustration of Abraham building the altar, or building the fire on the altar and binding Isaac and laying him on the fire. And the angel of the Lord stops him. And he said, there's a ram caught in the thicket, and the ram is sacrificed in place of Isaac. But now wait a minute, what was the promise? God will provide himself a lamb. But here, a ram took the place for the time being. But in the fullness of time, God took care of it later. So we look forward to the crucifixion. Though the Old Testament had many types and figures, maybe they didn't understand it all. But God has given it to us. We can look back and see it all fits together. Where is that lamb? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he suffered and died for us at Calvary. We'll be talking more about that in these days ahead with Palm Sunday coming up and then the Resurrection Sunday. When Jesus, the Lamb of God, died on the cross, you remember one of the words he said at the last, it is finished. Abraham started it looking forward and Jesus finished it in the fullness of time. Then another place it talks about the fullness of time that Jesus would die in the 69th week of God's 70 weeks prefigured in the history of Israel, in the book of Daniel. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. 62 weeks, a street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. Here we have the illustration here. A week is 7 years. Artaxerxes to Ezra in Ezra 7:11 and through 26 and 9:9 talks about giving the command to go and rebuild there in Jerusalem. 451 BC is the time that was found out, and then the Lord Jesus comes and fulfills that first coming of the 69 weeks of years. 70 weeks, we've already read this, are determined to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And so after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Again, this timeline, the 70 weeks are determined, and it's to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. That's Christ. He make reconciliation for the iniquities. Again, that's Christ. And he then institutes the church age. We're looking forward to the rapture. And then that 70th week comes in with the great tribulation and the terrible things described in the book of Revelation and other places. Until the end of that 70 weeks, that 70th week, and Jesus comes back to the earth, on the earth, and sets up his 1,000-year reign to bring in everlasting righteousness. Begins with a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth as Lord of lords and King of kings. And the Most High is anointed. And then there's the end of the world. The Bible tells us that after the 1,000 years, God will wipe away all sin. The planets, all the creation will be burned up with fervent heat. and he'll make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Won't that be wonderful? Though we get a little taste of it during the 1,000 years on earth where he sets aside the curse of sin in many respects, but yet there's still some of it around. At the end, there will be none. It's exciting to think. God is working all things together for his glory and for our good. And I'm going to close with a verse that wasn't on the slides. It's in the book of Romans. You know it. Chapter 8. We always just read verse 28, but I'm going to read a few more tonight in conclusion, because it gives us the context. Verse 28 begins, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Did you notice that predestination is to be like Jesus? He knew who's going to get saved, and he has a plan for us who are saved to be like Jesus. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Nobody. Amen? "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Think of all the things God is doing for us. And then he concludes it, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a Savior. Amen? And he works all things together in the fullness of time. Things are going to happen. So let us not lose hope. Let us hold on to the promise. Again, I reference verse 28, those first words in that verse says, "And we know." Sometimes people change it and they say, well, just all things work together. No, that is true. All things do work together. But knowing it is our hope. You see, resting in the promise of God. It's like in Philippians 4, it says that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. They want to change it to who strengthens me. Surely he does, but understand the difference in the sentence. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I have a promise of God. That gives me strength to rely on him, to claim the promise of God, to see these illustrations I've tried to bring forth tonight, to realize God is working in this world. He's working right now. In the midst of all the craziness in the elections, God is at work. I don't know what he's doing. I hope some people are realizing vain are those who hope in man. You better put your trust in God. And there's all kinds of people trying to twist things. But God can give us understanding. But you know what the real problem is? Do we really want God's way? Or do we want ours? It always breaks my heart when I read in John chapter 3, after the great promise of whosoever would believe on Christ could be saved. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then you go on, it says there are some people who did not believe. Why? Because they love their sin rather than the Savior. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, the bottom line, folks, it comes to, for even believers, whether we follow the Lord in obedience or not, and for unbelievers, whether they reject the gospel or not, is because, am I willing to let God say, this is the way, do it my way, and obey, and get rid of the things he says to. Or I'm going to say, I don't want to get rid of my stuff. I want to keep my sin. And then we can't go forward. Then we're hindered. The unbelievers are hindered to hellfire. The believers are losing rewards if they don't follow the Lord. What a sad thing. But God is working all things together. Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for this promise that's illustrated tonight.